Well, I'm going to preach my last message on Hebrews today for this year. Okay, we're going to take a break from Hebrews because we're going next week into the Advent season. So I'm going to stop right almost in the middle of the faith chapter of the Bible, the Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And this faith chapter is filled with Old Testament heroes of the faith. Along with Abraham, who we're going to look at more specifically here. He's the one that stands out among the rest because he is called the father of the faithful. Now, he gets that name from Scripture, not just from preachers like me or from commentaries. Father of the faithful, because in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it reads, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all." How is he the father of us all? By the faith that he had, if we adopt that kind of faith. We can only be called children of Abraham if we are of the faith of our faithful father Abraham. Now, this faith chapter lists other heroes of the faith who have this faithful kind of faith, a faithful faith, you know. So everybody has faith. This is a faithful faith in God's Word. Just like Abraham's faith, these other people had them. And they, because they have believed this promise also, like Abraham did, and they have lived it out in their lives. They have walked out their faith on earth as citizens of a world to come, of a world yet to come, a world that has reality in the promise, and more reality than this world has itself. That's how strong the promise is. Believers are commended, just like this other list of faithful people. Believers also are commended as faithful when they have walked out their faith faithfully. So we're going to talk a lot about this faithful faith, and it's very evident in Abraham's story, the father of the faithful. Now, first of all, in verses 8 through 10, we see these divided into sections. Very good. Preachers love to have the Bible divide itself into sections, and I like that, so you know where you're going to preach. But these first three verses, 8, 9, and 10, talk about Abraham being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a promised land where he had never been before. He didn't know anything about it. Now, most humans want knowledge. And this faithful faith is about knowledge, but of a different kind. It's a faithful faith looks beyond the visible to the invisible, but the invisible is just as valid knowledge as the visible knowledge. In fact, it's more sure. It's more sure than the visible knowledge, the invisible knowledge. And this is how I look at this. Most humans, they want knowledge, but they don't like the unknown. Oh, it's unknown. I don't like to move in that area. I like to have everything in order. I like to have everything just the way I want it, and then I'll take the step. You know, that's not necessarily how God deals with it. It says Abraham, when called, obeyed, even though he did not know. He did not know, but he still obeyed by faith. He was looking at something invisible, but he was trusting in it as if it was visible. And that's God's idea of faithfulness. That's how God looks at it. God looks at us when we accept what he says as trustworthy, as if it really, really is, because it is, and he says so. Then God calls that true faithfulness. Now, that may mean going into an unfamiliar territory. That may mean going into the hospital. And you say, well, why is God doing this to me? He's sending me to the hospital. And I don't know what's going to happen to me. Here the sirens are running, and I'm on my way to the hospital. It's an unknown, isn't it? You don't know what they're going to do to you. You don't know what's going to happen to you. It's unknown. And this is the kind of trust we have to have in God's providing faithfulness that He has. He wants us to have the same faithfulness back to Him in faith, trusting Him. Now, human knowledge is usually the basis of human action. Sometimes people do crazy things, but a lot of times they have reasons for what they're doing. It's based on human knowledge. But sometimes human knowledge can be based on fiction and not on the fact. And when that happens, that kind of human knowledge fails us. Jesus gave a parable where it was in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." In other words, the things that Jesus said, that was the rock. But everyone who hears these words, they hear the words, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Not on what Jesus said, but on something else of their own idea, okay, their own thinking. Built their house on the sand, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, both people heard. One trusted and did what God said, built their house on rock. The other heard, but didn't trust and built their house on something else that was unsubstantial. And that's what happens sometimes with human knowledge. 1 year in medicine, this drug is okay to give. The next year in medicine, they pulled it from the market because it had all kinds of problems with people. It was not a safe drug. This year it's safe. The next year it's not safe. Something's wrong there, isn't it? That's human knowledge. Human knowledge cannot always be trusted. It can be tested, and it needs to be tested and tested and tested. And even then, sometimes, it fails. It fails. So, we want to have knowledge that is based upon reality. And when God speaks, that knowledge is real. That knowledge is faithful. That knowledge will last. It will not fail us. It is true knowledge. Humans also like the permanent. You know, they are not necessarily after just the temporary. They want things to stay. They don't want them to set that glass down and then you go to pour and it's gone and the water's all over the place. No, we want permanence, right? We want things to stay. We don't want them to go. And yet, Abraham, it says, wandered like a stranger in a foreign country and lived in tents. Very, very temporary. Well, many things in this world have the promise of being permanent. They have the promise of permanence. But they're only fooling. Because nothing in this life ever really lasts. Nothing lasts. Everything changes. Things do move around on it. Sometimes the taxes. You know, we say, well, I have to pay this much tax. That's what I paid last year. And you get the bill. It's more. Why did it change? Well, it just does. Some people's pockets are getting thicker, too, I think. Okay. I hope we don't have any tax collectors in here. Well, Jesus went among the tax collectors, didn't he? He was a friend to the tax collectors and the sinners. Okay. But he said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to get our hearts straightened out and put our treasure in heavenly places, in that which will last, in eternity. Now, do you think Abraham liked to wander around as a nomad in tents? Was that fun? Rather than the place he left, they had buildings where he left. And there were other places, other opportunities where there were buildings, like Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot went and stayed in buildings, but did those buildings last? No, they didn't. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Well, Abraham didn't like necessarily to wander around as a nomad in his obedience to God. He was like everyone else. He wanted permanence, but he was looking in the right direction for permanence. He was looking at the right source for permanence. Here's what it says. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Something that will last. A faithful faith looks beyond the visible. When it walks in the light of God's promise, then the unknown is more certain than what we in human knowledge think is known. The unknown to us becomes more certain because of our faith. And the permanence that this world promises but can't really give, that permanence is found in the faithfulness of God. The two things that people want. They want knowledge. They want something that they can hold on to. They want permanence, something that lasts. God can give that. This world can't. This world can't. By faith, Abraham embraced an unknown life amid unknown circumstances. He had impermanent circumstances that kept changing as he had to travel in different places. There, if you read the story of Abraham, it wasn't always fun. Some places he went, he had to do this here. He had to meet this situation there. It was not always fun. But he was commended, not just for believing God's call, but for walking faithfully in it. Believers are commended as faithful when they walk their life, walk out their faith faithfully. Well, this faithful faith trusts in God for the future. We see this in the next section, in 11 through 16. Now just suppose for a minute, or you could suppose this for a long time maybe, because you might not want to think about it too much, but suppose an angel came to you last night and told you to go and adopt 12 children and raise them to be preachers for the earth's final day because Christ is coming back. Okay? Now an angel told you that. What would your concerns be this morning? I mean, would you be listening so much to my message, or would you be thinking about what that angel told me last night? And what would your concerns be? Now, let's just break this down. This is not a formal service as much as it should be a sharing service. What would your concerns be? How am I going to get the 12 kids? How am I going to feed them? How am I going to train them? And listen, there's this kid. How are they going to be preachers? It's going to take some time, isn't it? How long are you planning to live? Are you going to see these little kids raised? Do you know something? That would be really hard. Because you'd say, well, what about bringing kids into the world at this point in time? Isn't the world terrible? You know? Rosemary and I met a couple, a Christian couple. And we only had one child, and Rosemary was pregnant. And this Christian couple said, oh, you're wrong to have more kids. Don't bring any kids into this world. This world is so bad. This was a Christian couple that told us. He says, it's the end times. Don't bring kids into the world. And we went ahead and had 12. Yeah. Some of you don't know we have 12 children. Well, we do. And we didn't listen to that couple. They are Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90. And, yeah, no, an angel didn't visit us. But they were old, weren't they? 100, and then Sarah was 90. If you put that together, that's 190. And Wilmer and I put our ages together all the time, so it makes it sound like we're a little older, you know? But they were 100, and they were 90. They were old. And God was asking them to start a family all over again. You know, they had already somebody that they got in there, but wasn't really from their marriage. Now, faithful faith trusts God for a future that our own abilities cannot make succeed. Our own strength cannot make it happen, make it successful. And that's the kind of faithful faith that God asks us to have. That would be something if God came and did that, right? But faithfulness includes something else. Are we able to pass the torch? And that's what God was looking for. I have that concern myself. I believe I have a faithful faith. I'm trying to live it out as faithfully as I can. as God gives me help. But can I take my faith and pass it on to my children faithfully? You know, Abraham was called upon to do that. It says in Genesis 18, he said, I have chosen him, God says, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. You see, God wanted him to have a faithful walk, and he wanted the children of Abraham, who followed the faith of Abraham, to have that same faithful walk. Now, Abraham did pass the torch on to his descendants, but his descendants were not always of the same kind of faithfulness that he was. True children of Abraham, those might include us. If we are like, have Abraham's faithful faith and believe in and walk in the faith, the same kind of viewpoint that Abraham had for the present and for the future. What is the present like, and what does it mean? And what is the future going to be, and what does it mean? And holding on to a faith that holds those two things together. And that's what these people did. And this is what it says in the passage. All these people, ones that were of the faithful faith of Abraham, his true children, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those who have followed Abraham's faith were commended as faithful only after having walked out that faith faithfully. And we ourselves want to be commended that way, don't we? Well, if our faith is like that of our father Abraham, then there's one other thing. It's going to be tested. It will be tested. It will be put to the test, like Abraham's was. A faithful faith is willing to sacrifice everything, and that's what we see at the last point, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac was the seed of promise. Everything was wrapped up, the whole promise was wrapped up in this physical unit called Isaac, that he had been given miraculously to Abraham, and now God was asking him to sacrifice that seed of promise. Well, what's interesting about that, suppose that the 12 kids were, you managed to adopt them, and you managed to raise them, you got them trained, you sent them down to church where David Hatton was preaching, and you took them aside and trained them all for you, okay, to go be preachers of the gospel out in the world. Here they are, these 12 teenagers, okay, they're just teenagers. Now an angel comes, the same angel, and comes to you at night and says, now I want you to get tickets for a plane going over the Atlantic Ocean, and I want you to have them parachute out into the Atlantic Ocean and fly away. Now what are your concerns? Is this God? That angel must be a false angel. Abraham might have asked, you know, if you haven't seen the movie The Bible, that the last one is the story of Abraham in the movie The Bible. It's really a good movie. And it's George C. Scott. And does he do a good job as Abraham at the last? When God tells him to go out and sacrifice Isaac, he's on his way and he has to walk through Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in cinders. It's just all in cinders. And he's in this place. And he's saying, God, is this you? You destroyed this place that sacrificed children on the altar. And here you're telling me to do this. Is this really the God that I have believed all these years? And he went through a crisis of faith. Well, that is Hollywood. But let me just show you something here. When God told Abraham that, it doesn't say that he accepted what God said with blind faith. It says Abraham reasoned. Abraham reasoned. Now, you know, critics of Christianity, they say, well, they put up a straw man that they can knock down, and they say, you know, what's wrong with Christianity is that it, you can't have faith and reason. You either have one or the other. And that's not true. Because the Bible teaches a reasonable faith. And when Abraham's trust in God caused him to go do some reasoning work, to start thinking and reasoning things out, and it led him to a belief, and this is what the belief says in the scripture, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. That God could raise Isaac from the dead. He probably said, now, if this world is going to be blessed through Isaac, and I kill him, then God will have to resurrect Isaac in order to keep his promise. So, go ahead and do what God says. He reasoned, and he was ready to do it. Now, why? Why does God test us like this? Why would he test one of his children like this? Well, I think for three reasons. First of all, God was testing the faithfulness of Abraham's faith. Remember, faith is not alone is not enough. It must be tested and found faithful. It must walk out the faithfulness, okay? And in Genesis 22:12, it says this. God is stopping Abraham from doing it because he's going to provide a sacrifice himself, a goat or something, or a ram in the bushes. Do not lay a hand upon the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You know, God provided the sacrifice for Abraham, and he did that symbolically because he was going to provide the sacrifice, Jesus. The son would die, but it would be Jesus, God's son. God was also, I believe, recording this example of his own faithfulness for another human mind that would live another time. And that would be the mind of Jesus. You know, Jesus could look back in Scripture and he could look at Isaac and say, you know, that's me. My situation is Isaac. I am the promised one. And I'm going to be sacrificed. But I will rise again. I must be able to rise again because look, Isaac is brought back. God provides. So I think Jesus needed that encouragement. You know how he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted the cup removed. I believe God may have brought back that to his mind. It's going to be, God will provide. The Father will provide. But it's also for us. We need the example of God's provision in our sacrifices and in the unknown that we go into. In the impermanent situations that we have, we need to know our God will supply our needs. He will supply for us. He will provide. Because our faith is also tested. And when we do have that testing, we need to let it go. We need to let go and let God. You know, that's a whole message in itself. Faith that looks beyond the visible and entrusts God with the future is the same kind of faith that we can sacrifice everything for. A faith that is a faith in what is really permanent, what will not pass away. A city that has foundations that whose builder and maker is God. That's what we're looking for. We're holding on to a faith like that. This is a faithful faith, and it's the kind of faith that makes us children of Abraham, the father of the faithful. May we be so commended as believers who have faithfully lived out our faith, a faithful faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be faithful in our faith. We do not want to let go or turn back. Lord, the people had opportunity to turn back and go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. And yet, Lord, they believed. And they symbolically entered that promised land, which later on, Lord, was now taken away. But it was talking about another land. The promised land that you would promise. Lord, when you create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, that will be our promised land. And we pray, Lord God, that you will help us on our journey to hold on to our faith and to live it out, walk it out faithfully all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. We have